If you would, tonight, let's take our Bibles. We'll be in the book of James. James. The book of James. How to resist temptations and avoid them. We can't avoid all of them, but we can sure work at that, as we're going to read in a minute, the maturity of the believer. As we work towards that maturity, that perfection, if you will, and seeing what the Lord has for us. We've all been tempted before. We've all were tempted today. I know that. And the adversary is at work constantly. And we're going to see here how we need to differentiate between the trials that God brings to our lives and the temptations that the adversary entices us with, trying to get us to sin and be disobedient. And we need to be seeking the Lord. And the remedy for that, or the real help in distinguishing between the two, is the Word of God. I'm thankful for Brother Adam bringing that message several weeks ago out of the book of James. A much needed message, but there's so much I was thinking about you could pull out of James, really. Boy, it's a small book, but boy, he's firing in all cylinders, ain't he? And it's a challenging book because it is very convicting. And so we see here. Now notice James chapter 1, if you will. James chapter 1, he writes and gives the greeting. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, he says, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. That sounds challenging to do, but it's a promise there that we can joy and rejoice. And so he says, count it joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. There's all kinds of temptations, aren't there? Diverse there. There's big, there's small. You may have dealt with a hangnail today. Someone else dealt with the death of a loved one. You know, I may have dealt with something financial today, a challenge, and someone's dealing with cancer. And there are all kinds, aren't there? All kinds, diverse, he says. Don't fall out of joy. Have joy in your life. And again, the word rejoice means to have joy repeatedly, again and again. Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Again, the knowledge. We need to have knowledge. He says, know this. Have an understanding of this. John later writes, it says, I've written to you, to his converts there, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. A knowledge, right? So many people say, well, I can't know. That's what we tell people as we share the gospel with them. We say, are you concerned about where you're going to go when you die? And they say, well, not really. I haven't thought about that before. We need to know, and people need to know. And that's what we bring up to them. But he says, know this. The trying of your faith is going to work patience. For some reason, we're supposed to have patience as believers. That's a challenge, isn't it? Patience. Because verse 4, what does patience do? It has her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Again, the word perfect, again, in Scripture, you know this, I'm sure, but it doesn't mean sinless, to not have sin. We use the word today, perfect. Oh, I was perfect. It means it was flawless. That's not what it means. Perfect means complete or mature. And he says, let patience work and have her work in your life. Why? That you will be entire, perfect, wanting nothing. You know what's going on. You believe the Lord. You're going through a trial that the Lord has given. You understand it. Now, as we go through this, we're going to see that verses 2 through 12 deal with the trials that the Lord brings to us. And then verses really 13 and on bring to us the enticement or the temptations that the adversary brings to us. Now, as we continue verse 5, he says, if you lack wisdom, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Excuse me, that giveth all men liberally, upbraideth not, it shall be given to him. You need wisdom during a time of temptation. Meaning, I don't understand, I don't know what's going on, Lord, right? If you're like me, sometimes you get frustrated. And Lord, why? What did I do to deserve this? But you need wisdom. We need wisdom to understand what's going on. Solomon, you know, asked for wisdom. He said, what do you want, Solomon? I'll give you anything you want. Solomon said, I'll take wisdom. I want wisdom. I don't know how to deal or lead thy people, how to go out or how to come in. I don't know how to do any of that. And God said, since you asked for wisdom, I'll give you everything else you didn't ask for. We need wisdom today. Let him ask of God. God gives to all men liberally. Means he doesn't hold back anything. He doesn't say, well, Tim asked for wisdom. I only have so much. Okay, Adam asked for wisdom, and Miss Stephanie asked for wisdom. Abigail asked for wisdom. I can only give you so much. No, liberally. He says, he owns cattle on a thousand hills, gold in every mine. And again, thinking about that, that's the first step in stewardship, biblical stewardship. The number one principle, first principle in stewardship is realizing what? He owns everything. He owns everything. What he's allowed me to have is a gift. It's on loan from God. Boy, you think about it. But anyways, we're asking for wisdom through this trial, through what we don't understand. Verse 6, let him ask in faith, not wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We know that the average believer today is like that, or driven all roller coaster Christians. Monday, we're a little down. Tuesday, we're feeling better. Wednesday, a little tired. Thursday, we're frustrated and discouraged. Friday, we got a pay raise, so we're doing pretty good. We feel pretty good, you know, whatever the case. That's how people are tossed around, wavering. When you're going through a trial or difficulty like this, we ask in faith, God, give me patience. Give me wisdom through this so they don't waver. Where I'm trusting God one minute, Lord, I believe this is from you, and I'm going to trust you through. To the next minute, you're going, oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this situation? How are we going to get through it? No, you're consistent. Verse 7, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and we know that. Self-explanatory. Double-minded. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. The rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no soon risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. He's saying a lot of people rely upon their riches. They go through trials and difficulties. Well, this is what people say, don't they? That guy's got money. He ain't got no problems. But the more money you have, the more problems you have. Bigger problem, just in a different category. But people say, think about that. Boy, I got money. I got everything ready to go. I don't have to worry about this or that. No, he's saying those that is a brother of low degree, he's rejoice. He that has riches, if you will, as Timothy, Paul will write later to Timothy to command those that have will be rich, have riches, to use it properly. So he says, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, that's the first part of it. God brings trials into our lives often for the work of perfection. You know that. The work of perfection, completion, maturity in the lives of all believers. We need it. As a kid, you know this, that you wouldn't know not to go, as we were talking just a little bit ago, 75 miles an hour down the hill on your bicycle, unless you fell off and scraped your hands and your knees. How many of you all have done that, haven't you? You girls did that the other day. They fell, man, scraped up their knees. But now you're going, I might want to slow down a little bit, unless you're a boy. Guys, we don't get that. We go the second time. I think I go faster. You're bleeding and hurting. No. But you know that, right? God allows things into our lives, brings things into our lives for maturity, for that perfecting, if you will, for the growth. Now, verse 13 switches gears a little bit. Now, our text moves to a different kind of temptation. It's a solicitation to do evil or to sin against our God. We know in verse 13 the word tempting refers to the inward enticements to sin, which do not come from God. He says, verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Notice, own lust, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, bring forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Clearly, there's an enticement from the adversary. As we see this throughout Scripture, we know a trial is positive as it has the intent of success. They always say a trial. We're going through a trial run where they're not going through the trial run so they can fail. They're going through the trial run to make sure they can succeed in the race or whatever they're doing. So a trial is positive, has the intent of success, but it has in it an element of temptation. It presents certain openings and enticements to sin. It would not serve the purpose of trial otherwise. In either case, the command to ask God for wisdom applies, as we read. We must have his wisdom and power to pass the test, resist this solicitation to evil. We want a victory over temptation. We want to please God with our lives. Now, the Lord instructed us to pray for deliverance through this. Matthew 6:13, let us not lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He says again, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're willing. We want to succeed, don't we? We don't want to sin and mess up and fail during a temptation or during a trial. We don't want to fall to the lust and enticement of the adversary, but the flesh is weak. So we have to pray. We have to seek. Work at it and say, Lord, I desire your completion in my life. We must pray. We know that. We must seek him. Now, we are assured in Scripture that no strange or unbearable temptation will come our way. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Happens to everybody. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There's a way to escape he's given us. He won't overdo it in our lives. He won't overtake us, if you will, overburden us. He will do all that we can handle. He knows that. We have a choice. We can resist the temptation, and we can consider and look to him through wisdom and trusting him. A couple things here. Notice they do not come from God. First of all, talking about how do we resist the temptation. You may be struggling, I don't know, this week or recently about with a temptation. Happens to all of us. And it happens usually at the weakest point in our lives, doesn't it? Maybe when you first wake up. Maybe when you're about to go to sleep. Maybe when you're super tired. When we get real tired, it's easy to fall to that enticement sometimes of sinful things. These do not come from God, as we'll see. Now, differentiating between the two, we know, is the Word of God, and we'll read that in a minute. But they come from, number one, these temptations will come from Satan. Now, we know that. In Scripture, he's called the tempter. He tempted Christ. We read this, several months ago, went through this. And he will tempt you. Matthew 4:3, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He tempted him. He went through the progression of temptation, as you recall. And he hit the Lord at the weakest point. He didn't come and offer him the other things. What did he do? Jesus was starving. He was hungry. And he said, what? Here, make these into bread. And we sometimes know that. He will use those things in our lives. All of us are different. How do we resist these things? Understanding, one, it comes from our adversary. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Paul says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He says, I could no longer forbear. He was so, I don't want to use the word worried, but he was anxious because he thought, man, these are new converts and the adversary is going to come in and he's going to tempt them and they're going to give up. And he says, our labor will be in vain. We went over there and preached to you and led you to the Lord and tried to disciple you, and you're just going to give up because it's too difficult. And one thing we must do, especially with new believers, as you folks that have led other people to Christ before, is disciple them, beginning, and let them know clearly what? The adversary is at work, and he's attacking your life, and he will attack your life, and you're going to face a lot of problems. Right off the bat, you're going to face these things. Too many people are by the wayside because they didn't grasp or understand that today. So he says, I want you to understand the tempter will tempt you if we're not careful. He is, secondly, seeking to damn men's souls. We know that. 2 Corinthians 4 describes the god of this world blinding the minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. We know that. He's seeking to damn men's souls. Cast them out so they'll never receive the gospel. Thirdly, he's seeking to corrupt the minds of believers. He later says in 2 Corinthians 11, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says the adversary is very subtle. He's seeking to destroy you. And sometimes if we're not careful, the adversary uses those subtleties, doesn't he? Little things, small things that are innocent. We're not thinking of sinning. We're not thinking of entering into enticement of sin. But he'll use those things because he's the deceiver and the tempter. And he's seeking to devour Christians and stop the work of God. We know 1 Peter 5, as a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So they come from Satan. Number two, though, they come from our own lust. Notice again verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. His own lust. Lust goes far beyond the word lust, far beyond, you know that, than just an illicit thing. It goes far beyond that. That we can lust after people, places, things, and such, right? They come from our own lust. They are the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things come, and we must be careful of that. We've been through that before. But we're to be careful, because he's seeking to entice us as bait, as luring a fish from a hiding place. Literally, the word enticement has that idea with it. Luring the prey out from the cave or from underneath the rock where they are. You ever seen those guys that go and they stick their hands down underneath? And I think they call it noodling or something. And they put their hands down in there and a big old catfish grabs onto their hand. And they pull that catfish out just barehanded. I could not do that. I don't know if any of you have tried. I couldn't do that, man. That just freaks me out. I can't think about it. But they grab those things, pull them out. They entice them out. And they usually will have something in their hand, some kind of chum or something, you know, trying to get those fish out. We know that. It's alluring, and that's what the adversary is doing. He's drawn, notice verse 14, he's drawn away. He's drawn away. Away from what? Away from where he's supposed to be. We all have a place we're supposed to be, where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing. And when we're drawn away from that by lust, by the enticement, that's what he wants to do. He works there and is enticed. Notice and listen to this progression. First comes the enticement. Next comes consideration. If considered, then comes the desire. The desire then causes a broken will, and a broken will then leads to overt acts of sin. And I think we've all been there before. But it happens, doesn't it? The enticement comes. We consider it. The desire develops in our hearts. The lust, if you will. And then it's a broken will. We're no longer seeking God's will, but our own will to be done. And it leads always to sin. And then secondly, notice the second point of sin always brings death. Verse 15, when death hath conceived, it brings forth bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. We know that. Sin and death are inseparable. When Adam and Eve, we know that, sinned in the garden, death took place. It wasn't an immediate physical death. We know that. They didn't drop over dead, did they? It was a spiritual death. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, came and died on the cross for you and for me. Because of that sin, we needed a propitiation. We needed an advocate. We needed that for our sins, and he paid the price. But it's sin and death are always inseparable. Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned, all have sinned. Romans 6:20, we know that. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The wages of sin is death. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? So understanding that, sin always brings death. It will bring death, not instantaneously, although sometimes it might. People get involved in sinful things, and it may bring a death, right? An overdose. It may bring some kind of homicidal thing. We're reading in the news just recently how many murders have taken place in our city. I mean, it's just crazy in just from the beginning of the year. But we're thinking through here. Always brings death. Unpunished sin leads to greater sin. We know. Unpunished sin leads to greater sin. You know Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do that, to do evil. It's not executed speedily. 100 years ago, if you came to a small town like this and you did something to a family, say you committed a crime or you murdered some people, the next day you would be hanging from the big oak tree in the middle of town. I mean, right? Because of that. Now today we know and we think through some of these things. We got all kinds of people doing evil things. And they keep doing it, and they keep doing it. They get out of prison and they go right back to it. Why? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. And we know that. And so we think about unpunished sin always leads to a greater sin. For the child of God, there's sin, there's immediate conviction, and then there's immediate repentance. We come back to him. Bringing back a completed relationship, if you will. Unconfessed sin can bring early death. 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So John is saying again, you know, but that there is a sin unto death. And if you're a child of God, you're saved, and you are living in sin, habitual sin, and you refuse to repent, refuse to turn to Christ, he'll take you out. He will take you out of this world. Why? Because you're doing more harm to the cause of Christ, to the kingdom of God, than you are good. And people say, well, God's not like that. He's gracious and all loving and kind. Yeah, he is, but he is a God of judgment and justice. We know that. He wants, again, as we said, the optimum potential of salvation. And if you're in the way of that, unwilling to repent and turn from that, he will remove you from the way. God does not allow his children to live in sin. This is definitely a motivation to resist the temptations, to do right, to live for God. However, there is a greater motivation. And this is the last point we'll cover tonight. But thirdly, the goodness of God motivates us to resist temptations. Now again, notice if you will, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begetting us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, God's goodness. We must not err or wander from the truth revealed in Scripture. We have a final authority, you know that. A final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And what differentiates this for us and helps us and gives us wisdom primarily is the Bible. You want wisdom? Seek the Word of God. Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. I desire thy wisdom in my life. And the Word of God will give you that. Lord, is this a trial from you or is this an enticement from the adversary? And usually we can tell pretty quickly. The Holy Spirit indwells us and will let us know if we're right with him. So we see God's goodness. Hebrews 2:1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word slip means to let go, right? To fumble it, to stop believing what we believe, to let go of the precious doctrines and other things that God's given to us, as Jude said. I wanted to write to you of the common salvation. The common salvation. But I had to write and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. To exhort you, the things that we believe, the set of doctrines you need to be faithful to, contending for. And God is good, and every good thing comes from him. He cannot be otherwise. He is all good, all the time, we used to say. All good, all the time. He cannot change. That's what he says. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not a variable. He doesn't turn, doesn't change. We know that. Goodness is part of his unchanging nature. Psalm 27:13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 31:19, O how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. He's good. And anything good that comes into our lives, we have to immediately point it to God and say, God, thank you for it. It's from you. It's not because of what I've done. It's not because of how good I can do this or that or my talent or my intellect or financial prowess or whatever you want to call it. No, it was from God. It's from him. And we ought to be praising him for everything in our lives. Everything. Everything. So thinking through that, I won't go into detail there. But his goodness fills the earth. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right. All his works were done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. His goodness follows us all the days of our lives. You know that. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It will follow you if you stay true to him. His goodness leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4. I've used this before sharing the gospel with people. It's often sin and doom and judgment. Share this verse with them. It'll help them. Romans 2:4, you know, or despisest thou the riches of this goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, doesn't it? You think about all that God's done and help somebody to see that. Aren't you blessed? Oh, I am. Aren't you? You have your health? Yeah. You have your house, you have a home, you have kids and a family. Help them to see. God's been good to you. God's been good to you. His goodness encourages us not to sin. Encourages us not to sin. Helps us. Helps us. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We know that, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Dealing with the word of God, as we see God's goodness in every hand, he is working in our lives. God, again, just to clarify, is not playing a game with us. He's not dangling the carrot in front of us. He's not playing a game. Oh, I'll send a trial in Tim's life. See how he'll do. And he's going to fail. I know it. Oh, well. No. He's not doing that. He's working in our lives. He's allowing trials to come at time to see us make perfection or come to perfection, a maturity to help us, right? All of you kids want to grow up someday. You don't want to stay this age forever, do you? No, it's terrible. You don't get to do much. No, you don't get to do much until you become an adult. Then you're going to be like, oh, I wish I was a kid again. But you think about it, you want to grow and mature. You want to be strong. You want to get older and do all the things that grown-ups get to do and all the freedoms that come with that, right? God's working in our lives for that. The trials that come. Can I ask you today, how are you handling those things in your life? The trials that come, and again, the defining or how to differentiate between the two of enticement from the adversary, a trial from the Lord. It comes back to the Word of God. Spending time in Scripture, knowing that and saying, God, Lord, help me through this. Show me what it is that I'm supposed to do through this. I want to bring glory to you through all that you do in my life. And then ending here, let me just read Psalm 107, verse 8. It says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. God's working in our lives. He loves us and cares for us, doesn't He? And bringing goodness to us. He's been so good to us. And we ought not to turn and maybe turn our eyes from Him or give Him our back in times of trial or difficulty. We turn to Him and we say, Lord, help me and guide me and empower me and strengthen me. God, I need Your wisdom. I need Your help to get through this. And I'll count it all joy knowing that I have that. It takes a mature believer to do that. And I hope you'll do that as well. Amen. All right, we'll cover this hopefully next Wednesday as we continue looking through the book of James and some of these areas. Wonderful book. I'd encourage you to read it again. If you haven't in a while, just full. It is so full of so many good little nuggets in there. Good things we can take and apply and use in our lives. All right? Okay. Thank you for listening well tonight. And let's pray, Lord. Thank you for, again, a time we can share Your Word. I know that, Lord, You're at work here in the midst of our congregation and our church, Lord. We do pray You would help us, please. As we think about so many people, all of us, Lord, deal with temptations every day. Challenged with them. You allow some trials to come our way so You would help us to mature, to grow, and not stay spiritual babies, Lord. And we also know that the adversary is at work, this world is at work, our flesh is at work, trying to entice us to get us away from You and to lean into our own understanding and ultimately take us out of the race. We ask that You'd empower us, Lord. Give us the wisdom. Help us to stay in Your Word this week in our prayer closet. And we pray for those requests again tonight. Lift those up in prayer. How we thank and love You in Jesus' name. We do pray and amen.